Our reading today is from Daniel 7, 1 through 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and you can read it, follow along in your pew Bibles, or you can just close your eyes and try to imagine what Daniel saw in his dream. During the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground, like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour much flesh." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four wings like birds' wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting great things. I watched as thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow and his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live for a season and a time. As my vision continued that night, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will never be destroyed.
So just your standard Palm Sunday sermon text. When Vanessa and I had been married a few months, my boss, Robin, asked me if she and I would like to go sailing with him in Belize. So as you would expect, we entered into a time of prayer and fasting to discern if God was calling us in that. No. I went home and I said, guess what, honey? We're going to Belize. We flew down there and we went sailing. The first 3 or 4 days, we sailed inside of the barrier reef. You know, calm, still, clear waters, maybe 15 or 20 feet deep. But then on the fourth day, Robin decided to take us outside of the reef into deeper waters. I loved it. The boat was a catamaran, which means that it has two parallel keels, and the cabin sort of sits in between them. And so as we got out onto these 8 or 10 foot waves, I crawled out and stood on the front beam between the front of the keels and held onto the rope and just rode the waves like nature's roller coaster, up and down and up and down, until one of the waves forgot to stay in the 8 to 10 foot range and was more like 15 feet. And the front of the boat just kind of slid out into the air off the top of the wave and whoom, down onto the water. And I got thrown up into the air. The first time down, I smashed my face on that front beam. I gashed my forehead open. And the second time down, I was able to kind of grab the netting and just cling on and think, don't fall into the ocean. Don't fall into the ocean. I was fine. One of my coworkers who was there bandaged me up. I spent the day in bed. The next morning, I was good to go. A few days later, we flew home. And after we took off, I looked out the airplane window and saw the same sea. Serene, comforting, beautiful. In those few days, I got two different perspectives of the ocean. You know, first, the confusion and terror of being at the sea's indifferent mercy. And then second, the comfort of seeing something so still and beautiful. Both of those perspectives are true. They don't contradict one another. The sea is both of those things. The Bible was written by a desert people for a desert people. For most of the history of the Bible, nobody knew how to swim. They used the sea consistently as a metaphor for the uncontainable and chaotic evil in the world. Think of Noah and the flood. That's what the sea represents in Scripture. And here in our text, Daniel has a dream about things coming up out of the sea. At this point in Daniel's life, he's probably recently on Social Security. He's probably in his 60s. And he's had a whole lifetime of experience with the first perspective, working as a government official in Babylon. He has experienced the confusion, the disorientation of the chaotic evil of the Babylonian Empire. And so now, God sends him this dream to give him the second perspective, to help him see evil from above, to get a different view of it. So this is a text that's about living in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the chaos of the world, but it's also a text about holding on to both of these perspectives, in the midst and from above. It's a text intended to help Daniel, and so to help us, feel the full force of the waves and yet know that their force is limited, that God stands above them. And so we're going to go through the text in 4 stages. The first 2 are those 2 perspectives, living amidst the waves, and then second, rising above them. And then the 3rd stage will be taming the waves, and the 4th is ruling the waves. So 4 stages, living amidst, rising above, taming, ruling. So the first stage, living amidst the waves. Here we're looking at verses 1 to 8 from the text. So Daniel has a dream in which he sees 4 beasts rising out of the sea, one after another. I'm not going to explain all of the details, but those 4 beasts definitely refer to 4 specific empires from history. The first one, the winged lion, is Babylon. The bear is Persia. The leopard that turns out to have 4 faces is the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. and then the great iron beast is Rome. There's tons of clues in the text for that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but they represent these four beasts. And so we can see what Daniel couldn't, which is that God is giving him a preview. He's now at about the end of Babylon's reign, and he's getting a little picture of what the next several hundred years of human history will be like. And these beasts that they see, they have a majesty to them. They are powerful and dangerous. Daniel does not see human empires represented as, you know, sloths or flamingos. They are serious stuff. Human empires are not trivial, ridiculous things. They are powerful. They are beautiful. They carve the sides of the mountains and mine the depths of the earth. Empires leave their mark on the world. But they are beasts. They are dangerous things. It's true in verse 4 that the winged lion, the Babylon beast, is given the mind of a man. But all of the beasts behave like beasts, which is to say, they devour. They exploit. They destroy. Human empires throughout history, from Babylon to Rome to America, have always been first and foremost about protecting and expanding their own power. They have always been willing to devour, to feast on the fruit of others' labor. And so, ironically, but not at all accidentally, the Bible portrays human empires as subhuman, as beastly. The beasts, they come in succession. One wave gives way to the next. One empire follows another. And we live in the midst of these waves, battered about by them, riding their currents. One beast has wings, another has ribs in its mouth, another has great iron teeth, but don't get too caught up on the differences. The point is, they're all beasts. All human powers are beastly. Some of those powers are political, nations and parties striving to devour one another and seize control of the halls of government. Other human powers are economic. You can think of the biggest companies in the world right now. You know, Facebook and Amazon and Google and Apple, all seeking to seize power over your time and attention. This is the way beasts are. And so don't get sucked in to thinking that one beast is way better than the other ones. That if you can just get through this wave, the next wave will be better. If you find yourself upset and discontent with the current government, okay. But don't buy into the lie that we're just one election away from everything being different. When Facebook realized that they were losing younger users to Instagram, you know what they did? They bought Instagram. And that's not because Facebook is in some way uniquely conniving. It's because that's what beasts do. They devour. This is dark, yes? In the midst of the waves, confronted with one terrifying beast after another, it's natural to lose hope. Daniel gets this dream in the first year of King Belshazzar. We read in chapter 7, verse 1, Daniel is ripped away from his home as a young man and put into the service of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Daniel has been at this a while. He has seen one beast after another. Surely, at some point, he heard the siren call of resignation, felt despair tugging at him. Surely, we have felt the same cynicism, the same lack of hope tugging at us. This is life in the midst of the waves. God knows this. God knows this, and so he sends Daniel this dream. This is the second stage now. This is rising above the waves. God lifts Daniel in this dream above the waves so that he can see clearly, can remember that as vast and powerful as the sea is, it has limits. Look back to verses 2 and 3. All right, so in verse 3, the four great beasts, they come up out of the sea, out of the great chaos force. But in verse 2, the sea is stirred up by the winds of heaven. As mighty and impressive as the sea is, it is governed by the winds of heaven. Even if we think about the world scientifically, the sea does what the air currents and the moon, what the forces of heaven tell it to do. Yes, the sea is powerful. Yes, evil is powerful, but it has limits. It is governed under heaven. And in the midst of the waves, Daniel needs to remember this. He and we need to rise above the waves in order to see them clearly. And so Daniel's vision doesn't just stop at verse 8 with a picture of how terrifying the waves are. It goes on in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. God sits upon a throne, and he is the Ancient of Days. God is eternal. He is older than old, and yet he doesn't age at all. He is the beginning and the end. He's seen it all before. However big the wave in front of you seems, God is not impressed. He knows where it came from and where it's going. He sees the day when it will amount to nothing. To you and me, fleeting as we are, America, democracy, these things seem more or less permanent. But to God, they are sandcastles built in the tidal flats. And they started eroding as soon as they began. Particularly for folks my age, it's hard to imagine the world without the internet. It seems like just an inevitable feature of our lives, you know, gravity. But to God, who remembers the thousand generations who lived and died offline, who knows all things and not only knows them, but is wise enough to know what to do with his knowledge, the fact that we have figured out how to Google the answer is not impressive. He's not waiting for better Wi-Fi. This is why God helps us rise above the waves, to remind us that he remains on the throne and that what seem like tsunamis to us are little more than ripples around his feet. And God has clothing white as snow. His hair is like pure wool. These things, the whiteness of God's appearance, signifies his purity, that he is not at all stained by the beastliness of the world. He is not tempted to devour. While every human power is prone to exploitation, to self-serving, self-justifying oppression, God is utterly different. We, because of our sin, are all caught up in playing king of the hill, in scrabbling for a little bit more power, a little bit more autonomy, a little bit more control. God is the king of all hills, past, present, and future. He holds power and control in his hands, and yet is not seduced by him. He is pure. Not only is God stronger than the waves, God is better than the beasts. And God's throne is of fiery flames, which means that not only is God pure, he is purifying. If in Scripture the sea represents chaos and evil with no apparent purpose, fire represents destruction that is full of purpose, like a forest blaze burning through and getting rid of the undergrowth to make room for more lasting life. God's presence destroys what is wicked in order to help what is good grow. Like a refinery smelting iron ore into steel, God's presence purifies. And did you see that his throne is on wheels? Like, thrones don't go on wheels, right? Thrones don't go on wheels because if you want to talk to the king, you go to the king. But not in God's case. God mounts his throne on wheels so that he can come to you. Because he knows that you and I, we can't lift ourselves up above the waves and get the right perspective. And so he comes down to lift us up, to help us rise above, to bring his ancient purifying presence to us. And in verses 11 and 12, we see the effect of God coming down. We see what happens to the waves when the fires of heaven touch the sea. Verses 11 and 12, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. God's presence means that all waves are subject to one of two fates. They will either be destroyed or defanged. In verse 11, we see that the fourth, the great beast, is destroyed. The great words that the beast is speaking in verse 11 refers to the claim by Roman emperors to be gods. Remember that the fourth beast is Rome. In the ancient city of Pergamum, there's an inscription we have that reads, Emperor Caesar Augustus, son of God, ruler of all land and sea. Every once in a while, a wave rises high enough and lasts long enough that it starts to believe that it is the wave, that it is the one to put an end to all other waves. Think of Adolf Hitler proclaiming himself the leader of a thousand-year Reich. Daniel sees that such beasts get destroyed. Other beasts, the first three beasts, they're not destroyed, but they are defanged. They're dominion is taken away, but their lives are prolonged, at least for a while. The lion is turned into a kitten. The bear is confined to a cage. This is what God shows us when he lifts us up. The waves are still there. The beasts don't just vanish, but they can't overwhelm us anymore. They don't have dominion over us. You see, being in God's presence, rising above the waves, it doesn't mean that you're suddenly going to stop voting mostly Republican or mostly Democrat. It does mean no political party will have dominion over you. No political party will be able to manipulate you by fear and anxiety. You won't be compelled to be automatically either for or against everything the president does based on party affiliation. Rising above the waves, it doesn't necessarily mean that you delete your Facebook account. But it does mean that Facebook no longer has dominion over you. That you could go weeks without checking your news feed, and when you pulled your phone out of your pocket, your hand wouldn't start twitching. God doesn't come down to extinguish all the waves. He comes down to take away their power over you. That's what we see when we rise above. God, he shows us this by lifting us up and allowing us to see the limits of the waves, and by sending one who can tame the waves. Now we arrive at the third stage. Now we turn to verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom, one that will not be destroyed. Standing where we stand in history, we know what Daniel could not know. That just as the winged leopard referred to a specific person, to Alexander of Macedon, the one like a son of man refers to a specific person and to a specific moment in his story. Verses 13 and 14 are the moment when Jesus of Nazareth, having come to earth and lived as one like a son of man, having submitted to the power of the beast on the cross, having woken from death and risen from the grave, returned to heaven to stand before the throne of God his Father and say, "It is finished." That's what Daniel sees in advance. Jesus is all about this while he's on earth. More than 80 times recorded in the gospel, Jesus calls himself Son of Man, which was his way of pointing back to this text in Daniel saying, in Daniel 7, and saying, "Hey, you remember that weird guy Daniel saw in a dream who stood before the throne of God and received an everlasting kingdom? It's me. I am the one like a son of man. I am the one who tames the waves." And just in case people didn't get it with the words, right, Jesus actually tamed the waves while he was on earth, right? He walks across the top of them, and then when they get too annoying, he says, "Be still," and they have to listen. Jesus is the one who tames the waves, and Jesus is the one who tames the waves for two reasons. First, Jesus is the one to tame the waves because he has been both above them and in their midst. Jesus lives in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. The four winds of heaven that manipulate the sea, those winds are his to command. He rules over them. And yet he became one like a son of man. He descended to earth and dwelt in the midst of the waves. He lived under the reign of the fourth beast in Daniel's dream, the Roman beast which devoured him and broke him in pieces, and stomped what was left with its feet. Jesus himself stood before death, the greatest of all waves, the last and most brutal weapon of every human empire. And after death had washed over him, Jesus was still standing. Jesus knows what it means both to be in the midst of the waves and to rise above them. And so he is the one to tame them. Do you see why it matters that Jesus has both perspectives? It's because both perspectives are true. God doesn't send Daniel this dream to say, "Hey, all of your sufferings, all the waves that you've endured while serving in exile, they don't matter." That's not God's point at all. God isn't saying to Daniel, the waves aren't relevant. God's saying to Daniel, the waves are not ultimate. The sorrows of your life that wash over you, wave after wave after wave, they matter. Their weight is real. Jesus knows this. Those waves matter, but they are not forever. As sure as they have come, as sure as they will keep coming, they will one day be gone. The sea has a limit, and Jesus knows that too. He is the one to tame the waves because he knows their full power. He took their full measure in himself. That's the first reason. The second reason Jesus is the one to tame the waves is this. He has no desire to be one of them. You've heard the expression, sometimes in life you're the bug and sometimes you're the windshield. I mean, the point of the expression is be the windshield as much as possible, right? Don't get squished, do the squishing. Stand up for yourself, seize power. That's how the beasts work. That's how they operate. And it is tempting, natural, in a world that seems dominated by beasts, to do the same thing. But Jesus did not operate that way. He was not interested in seizing power. Instead, although he was in very nature God, he did not count equal power with God something to be seized. but emptied himself, took on the nature of a servant, and became one like a son of man. And being found in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't seize power, he released it. Jesus doesn't use power to devour, he uses it to feed. Jesus is not a new and stronger beast. Jesus is a new and better human. The beasts are subhuman in their hunger for power and their willingness to do anything to protect their power, but Jesus is truly human, freely giving up his power for the good of others, and so proving himself worthy of power in the first place. Jesus is the one who tames the waves. At the end of the Harry Potter series, Harry's mentor, Dumbledore, says to him, "It is a curious thing, Harry, but perhaps those who are best suited to power are those who have never sought it. Those who, like you, have leadership thrust upon them and take up the mantle because they must and find that they wear it well." Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem and being celebrated as a king. Crowds, endless crowds, cheering his name. But the same crowds who sang Hosanna on Palm Sunday were shouting, "Crucify him," a few days later. Look, they were right that Jesus was a king. They had that part right, but they were completely wrong about what kind of king Jesus was. They thought Jesus was the fifth beast, the beast who would finally devour on their behalf, who would beat up Rome and break it in pieces and stomp upon what was left with his feet. But Jesus had not come to be a beast at all. Jesus came to be voluntarily devoured by that beast and so break the power of beastliness itself. Jesus is not just a stronger beast. He's not a beast at all. Jesus was the world's first true human. He came to take up the mantle of leading creation because long ago we laid that mantle down and sought to devour creation instead. Jesus, and only Jesus, tames the waves. And Jesus, he invites you and I to share in ruling the waves he has tamed, to share in governing his everlasting kingdom. This is the fourth stage, ruling the waves. Did you notice just how many people there are in Daniel's heavenly vision? Look back at verse 10. 1,000 thousands served him. That's 1,000,000 for you guys who aren't good with powers of 10. And 10,000 times 10,000, which is how many? 10 to the 8. Whoa. It's 100,000,000. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is not a solo job Jesus is engaged in. We're all in this together. And those people, they're not a sitcom audience. Right? They're not there just to clap along with the applause track. They're meant to share in the rule, in the administering of justice across the world. Remember, Daniel is a careful student of the Hebrew Scriptures, which means all the way through this dream, there's a little bell going off in the back of Daniel's head saying, "Creation story, creation story, creation story." If you've got your Bible, turn to the creation story. It's on page 1. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. There are actually many more parallels between the dream and the creation story than we're going to get to, but, you know, lunch. "And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humanity in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, so first, the earth is filled with beasts in creation. And first, Daniel sees beasts coming out of the sea. And then, the earth is to be governed by human beings made in God's image who are given dominion over the beasts in creation. And Daniel sees in his dream one like a son of man who is given dominion. Daniel is dreaming a very, very old story. The difference is in the ending. In the Genesis story, God makes humanity to govern creation, to have dominion over the beasts, but the human beings are seduced into descending to the level of beasts, into literal devouring. And so they become like those over whom they were supposed to rule. The farmers turn into foxes, and all hell breaks loose in the hen house. But Jesus comes as one like a son of man, and he passes the test that we fail. He is not seduced into a life of devouring, but instead allows himself to be devoured for the good of creation. And so when Jesus receives dominion, it's not just dominion. It is, verse 14 of Daniel 7, an everlasting dominion. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. This time around, in Jesus, because of Jesus, the human dominion project finally works. And in Jesus, you and I are a part of that dominion project. We rule under him, bearing the image of God, like all those thousands and tens of thousands before the throne. We are like ambassadors of the king. An ambassador doesn't get to set policy, decide what he or she thinks best. No, an ambassador takes the interests of the king and carries them to a new place and represents the king in that place. They are entrusted with the weighty and wonderful privilege of speaking on behalf of the king, which means our responsibility is to know King Jesus well enough, to know what a real human being is supposed to look like well enough that we can rule according to his will and not our own. So don't be afraid of power. Don't be afraid of dominion. Yes, there are beasts in the world, and the history of power being abused by us and by everybody else is long and sordid. But Jesus has made it possible to be truly human, to wield power rightly. You are made in God's image, which means you were made to rule. So rule well. Rule in the way of King Jesus. Look, your dominion might not be very big. I don't think there's anybody in here exercising major political dominion. You know, some of us are parents or bosses or mentors. Some of us are students, and our dominion consists of a bank account with a negative balance and an overwhelming study schedule. Some of us are living in a retirement home on a fixed income, and we don't even have dominion over what time dinner is. But regardless of how small or large your dominion is, you are human, and you are given dominion over the words of your mouth, over where you set your affections, or over how you spend whatever time is allotted to you. No matter how large or small your dominion is, Jesus invites you to rule it by setting aside your devouring, beastly instincts, humbling yourself, and giving yourself over to feeding others, and so discovering what it is to bear the image of God. This is your destiny, to rule the waves as representatives of Jesus, the everlasting King, that Jesus came to tame the waves which threatened to overwhelm you and to tame the beasts living inside you. That's the gospel. And it's not just so that you could sit on the sideline and cheer for Jesus like the crowds on Palm Sunday, but so that you could exercise the dominion you were always intended to have. Look, Jesus is God. And so he is worthy of your worship and of your cheering. And Jesus is one like a son of man. And so he is worthy of imitation as well. Jesus came to tame the waves, to make the world what it was always meant to be. And he came to tame the beast, to make you who you were always meant to be, an ambassador of his everlasting kingdom. So take up the mantle of dominion that was always meant for you, and let Jesus teach you to wear it well. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that as awful, as turbulent as the seas may be, you stand above. You sit on your throne yesterday, today, and forever. And we are grateful that you sent your son Jesus to be one like a son of man, to renew and restore humanity, to both have dominion over us and teach us how to have dominion over the creation that he gave for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see rightly, to see ourselves, to see the waves, to see King Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit our lives would be defined by worship and imitation of you, for you are worthy of both. In the name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen.